Through the fall, we've been talking together about what's most important in our faith, and we've tackled some interesting and some difficult topics. Well, today, my sermon's entitled The Population of Heaven, and we're going to tackle for a while here the Christian belief in life beyond death. Do you? We've used it occasionally here in church, but it comes out of the United Church of Christ. Our brothers and sisters there have a statement of faith that ends with, in words that I like. It says, in life, in death, in life beyond death, we are not alone. That's a great phrase, but let's explore maybe a little bit about what that means, particularly in life beyond death. We are not alone. I guess I dealt with it the first time in my life when I must have been 9 or 10 years of age, and I went to Sunday school one day, and I learned there the basic conservative tenet that not just Christians, but only good Christians get to go to heaven. And so, being a little worried about that, I went home. And at that time, I was being raised by three adults in my household: my mother, my dad, and my aunt, my mother's sister. And so, sitting around the lunch table that day, I raised the question in the best way I could. I said, do Jews go to heaven? And I got a split decision at home. My mother said a resounding yes. My aunt, a likewise resounding no. And my dad played it safe and said, maybe. Years later, I'm here, not this year, but the previous year when we had our 9/11 dinner. And after the whole event was over, one of our church members came up to me and asked the same question, just a different word. I said, so Jim, tell me, do Muslims go to heaven? And we talked about that, and I shared some, you know, opposing views about that. Honest Christians disagree about those things. And there was a young person listening, and so when we were finished talking, that teenager said to me, so let me see if I get this straight. She said to me, so nice Mr. Patel, you know, the guy who owns the grocery store down the street from my house, do you mean he doesn't get to go to heaven? Well, there's a surprising number of answers to that question. Certainly, you know, the first one is that there are a surprising number of Christians who are very conservative and very fundamental about this. They will be very clear with you, and they will say to you, only Christians who have responded to Jesus both emotionally and physically, that is by saying, I believe in Jesus Christ, and then backing it up by being baptized, those are the only ones that have a shot at going to heaven. No matter how sad it may be, those persons who follow other paths of faith, who believe a different set of beliefs, their way of going about their spiritual life is wrong, it's inaccurate, it's misleading, and it leads them down a path to eternal damnation. They are left on the outside looking in. I had one of the sharpest experiences of my life during Jan's and my time in Tulsa, when I was at an event one night, and a friend of mine and I walked out the door, and I made a comment about someone being a wonderful human being. I said, "Boy, I'm so glad I have the chance to work with him. He's really a great guy." And the response from my friend back was, said, "Yeah, he really is a nice guy. Too bad he's going to hell." And I needed to check on that. So I said, "What?" You know, and he said, "Well, yeah, he's not a Christian, and so no matter how nice he is, how good he is, it doesn't matter." What he was basically saying, "Sorry, Mr. Nice Guy, Mr. Patel, you don't get to go to heaven." Now, there's an opposite view that circulates around us as well, and that is that a surprising number of people are kind of vague universalists. You know, a couple years ago, there was a book written that I agreed with 100%. It said, "All Dogs Go to Heaven." Do you remember that book? I have some question about pit bulls, but other than that, I think the book was absolutely correct. All dogs go to heaven. You know, there's a kind of a generalist, opinion like that, and you know, our friends in the Unitarian Church are not only Unitarians. You know, I mean, they're not Trinitarians like we are, but. But they're also universalists, you know. And their basic stance is that God created the world, and God is not going to throw away any part of God's creation. And so all people go to heaven. There's even a great image. I don't know how many of you know that there's a very small religion that is centered around Mumbai in India. Used to be the religion of the Persian Empire. It was Zoroastrianism. And one of the things, when I was in seminary, I was reading about them for the first time, and I discovered that they are universalists. But what they believed was that when a person dies, you have to go through a trail of fire, which purifies you and gets you ready for heaven. Everybody goes, but you got to pay the price. But everybody goes. Well, there's just a variety of takes, but it basically says that everyone goes to heaven. You know, and there's a growing movement, another group of people, in the Christian community, I don't know, for a lack of a better title, I call them, respectful Christians. They're coming to the understanding that other faiths do have some insight, and they do have some value, and they are meant to be respected. In part, that's a part of the dynamic of our 9/11 dinners here. Surprisingly enough, it was a conservative Catholic pope who at one point wrote and said that Christians are called to identify and recognize and embrace truth wherever we find it. He was writing about Jewish and Muslim Christian relationships. That's what the story of Peter and Cornelius that Jack read for us a while back is all about. You know, in verse 34, Peter says, I came to realize that God's favor doesn't just rest on all of us, you know, who act and think and worship the way I do. That God's Spirit is given to all who seek to be righteous. And I guess the theme of this group of Christians is that the ultimate destiny of all people is in God's hands, and that we can trust God to do what is right and what is good. Now that's the place where I was going to finish my sermon this morning. But I couldn't help myself. I wanted to offer you one more image. I will confess to you that sometimes I gleefully enter into conversations with our more fundamentalist brothers and sisters. I just very casually say, well, what do you think about this, you know, heaven thing? Who gets to go to heaven? And they're more than eager to take my bait. And then I get to internally say, aha. And I say, well, then what do you do with this? I say, let's talk about the Bible. I say, let's read Matthew 25, 31 through 46 together and see what happens. It's the story we know as the story of the sheep and the goats. Let me say, I shouldn't act that way. I know it. And I feel guilty eventually about it. When the Son of Man, that is, when Jesus comes in all his glory, and it's judgment day, Jesus will gather, it says, all the nations of the world. And what that's language for everybody who's ever lived will be gathered around. And the people will be divided into two groups, the sheep and the goats, just like the shepherd divides the sheep and the goats. And then the king, Jesus, will say to those on his right, come, you who were blessed of my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. And then he says something really strange. He says, for I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. Where's the question about faith? I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you gave them to me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me. And then the righteous say, Lord, this sounds good, but when did we do this for you? When did we do any of that for you? And the king says, truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did it for me. And then he turns and says the same things to those on the left, and they respond and say, but we don't get it. When did we not do that for you? And he says, truly I tell you, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you didn't do it for me. And then the last sentence in this story, Jesus says, then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous will go away to eternal life. And what I say to my more conservative brothers and sisters is, do you hear it? On the day of judgment, only one question will be asked. Did you care for the least of my brothers and sisters who were hurting and helpless and lost? Jesus is not going to ask. Apparently, Jesus is not going to ask. Now, tell me again what you think about the Trinity. Jesus is not going to ask again. Now, about those 512 laws in the Old Testament, how well have you followed them? Not going to ask about, are you spiritually pure? Jesus is going to ask, have you tried to be righteous? Have you tried to treat others in the way that I have treated you? I would suggest to you that the population of heaven may be slightly larger than some people would expect it to be. My expectation is that you and I have a clear opportunity to become a part of the population of heaven. And so does nice Mr. Patel, who owns the grocery store down at the corner, but doesn't worship and follow God exactly the way we do. Now, I'm not telling you what to believe here, but I am offering you a suggestion about thinking what it means to be righteous, and leave the rest up to God. Amen.